say word. Very good. Let's see your pens.
Lesson plan. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. First book of the New Testament. Lord, I just pray that by now we're learning the books of the Bible. And I pray even the new people know where the New Testament is. It's after the Old Testament. And we pray you bless our message today. Lord, bless our church. We pray that this year we can do more than we did last year. We can make you look better this year than last year. And we pray even for our enemies, those who hate us, don't like us, despise us, whatever, or hate you. We pray for them that we would be able to love them. And we thank you for the opportunity to love them. And we thank you for the purifying effect of being in spiritual battle. And we thank you that you are bigger than anything, any enemy we can face. In Jesus' name, amen. This is part two in a two-part series on money. And whenever you talk about money in church, people get all tense because they think we're trying to get your money. So let me hopefully put you at ease. Number one, our job is to help you understand what the Bible says about every area of your life, whether it be money, whether it be relationships, job, career, heaven, hell, forgiveness, etc. And our job, is to make you aware of what the Bible says, and then your job is to say, your responsibility is to say, do I believe it or not? Well, we would challenge you not to take our word for it ever, is to search the scriptures yourself and find out if these things be true. My opinion means absolutely nothing, so I'm only telling you what I believe the Bible is telling you and what God is saying. And so read the Bible on your own, please. Pray on your own, please. Search these things out and practice them, please, and then know for yourself. So number one, take it for what it's worth. When it comes to finances, we're going to tell you God speaks about money more than almost, I think, anything else in the Bible. He has a lot to say, and it would behoove all of us, especially in these tough economic times, to take his advice. Number two, if you are an adult or a kid, whenever we talk about money, it has to do with you as well. How many of y'all have kids, by the way? Very good, very good. How many? Very good. Now, you all know who have kids, that kids represent a lot of things. They represent happiness. They represent fulfillment, all that kind of stuff. But they also represent a bill. Can I get an amen? They represent bills. They cost money, and not only to have them, but to maintain them and to keep them alive, you know, and to sustain. You're basically child. I am my children's life support, basically. They're kind of getting old, but, you know, when they're little, you're all they got. So they represent a bill, and the older they get, the more expensive it gets. And so Friday, we are going to start a six-week series called Rock Financial Living, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. And so that class is designed to help us about budgeting and to understand finances from God's perspective. It is something you want your kids to go to, because the more they understand about money, the quicker they can become independent. And after all, our job as parents is to cut them off at some point. You know, at some point, let them grow up. And I'm being real crude, but basically you want to grow them up and put them on their own. The quicker you can do that, the better off they are. My kids, especially when they were younger, they used to think my name was Wells and my wife's name was Fargo. And they you know, forgot the money. I was Chase, she was Manhattan, and I'm trying to get them to understand that my name is Bank and her name is Rupt. We have nothing for them. But that's just a little jokey joke for you. But I want to review what Mickey talked about last Sunday, and then we're going to go into what we're going to talk about this Sunday. Last Sunday, Mickey talked about the fact that your money, your stuff, your life, and your job doesn't belong to you. Nothing belongs to you. Now, it's very important for you to understand this. Nothing that you have is yours. Christ even bought you when he died on the cross. Now, that provided you gave your life to him. It doesn't belong to you. And by the way, if you're not a Christian, your life doesn't belong to you, because you didn't bring yourself into the world, and you're probably not going to take yourself out unless you commit suicide. We don't advise that, obviously. You don't know when you're going to die. You didn't know when you would have been born. You didn't determine where you would have been born. You didn't determine what you look like. You don't determine your voice. You got all that from God. Your job, God gave you an opportunity to have a job. He gave you the skills to have a job. The relationships you have, he brought those people into your life. The money you have, it's his money. It's his hair. Everything is his. Now, if you don't believe that, it's very important for you and God to get on the same page. Because he thinks it's his. He created the heavens and the earth. All good gifts come down from the Father of lights. All the earth and the fullness is the Lord's. He created. And why is this important? Because if it's true that it all belongs to him, if it's true that he has lent it to you for his glory, then it's true that we need to use it for his glory. And by the way, when we use it for his glory, we are most fulfilled. Most fulfilled. When you live life according to God's laws, you are most fulfilled. You're most healthy. You're most happy. You're most successful because you are doing it according to the way he designed you. It'd be like someone creating a Mercedes-Benz, you buying it, and your name is not Mercedes, and you start to use it for a way in contrary to what it was designed for. It'll break down. You go to the dealer and you say, tell me what's the best gas to put in it? What's the best maintenance plan? How do you use it? Because they know that's what they created for. God created all of us. And so money's the same way. So all the stuff that we have is God's. And it's very important for you to get on, you and God to get on the same page just so you're working together. So if you don't think it's his, you need to tell him, Lord, this is my stuff. Get out my business. You need to tell him that. I mean, you can tell him politely, please get out my business. But then just know that you're asking God to leave you by yourself. Okay? And you're saying, I don't need your help. I'll do this all by myself. Just be clear, because why? Because when stuff doesn't go right, you know who to blame. Okay? Now, if you're going to do it his way, then another story. Lord, I'm laying my life down, and whatever happens, I'm going to trust you the whole way. Okay? So the first step is we have to understand everything is his. This church is not mine. These clothes are not mine. I'm only here on loan. There's going to be a day when I'm not the pastor of this church, and if I have it my way, it'll be the day that I die, no day before. Unless God chooses otherwise. And so it's all his. Okay, so we'll look at three things. I want to ask Dave to come up here in a minute. Three things. One, how we use our money reveals our spiritual condition. In other words, your spending habits are spiritual habits. Your spending decisions are spiritual decisions. Let me even make it bigger. Who you hang out with is a spiritual decision. Either God has directed you to hang out with that person or that person's spiritual condition is going to affect your spiritual condition. What you wear is a spiritual decision. What kind of career you pursue, what kind of education you pursue, all the things you do are spiritual decisions. They're spiritually influenced and they're going to influence your spiritual condition. Your checkbook is a spiritual document. If you look at your checkbook and find out where you spend money, that's where your heart is. Matter of fact, let's look. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. It says, stop storing up treasures for yourselves on earth where moths and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Instead, store up treasures for yourself in heaven. Everyone say heaven. There's no moth or rust there to destroy it and no thieves to break in and steal. People can't break into heaven, though they may try. They can't break into heaven. In verse 21, here it is, your heart will be where your treasure is. And let me tell you, your heart is already there. You want to know how to change where your heart is? Redirect your treasure. And not only your money treasure, how you spend your time. If you sit down and watch ESPN all day and night, that's where your heart's going to be. And instead of saying, God, please change my heart so I don't watch TV anymore or watch that all day and night, just stop watching it. Pull the plug. Throw the TV out the trash or whatever and say, I'm going to start doing something different and watch your heart follow. Watch your heart follow. You have an enemy? Start praying for your enemy. Stop gossiping and pray for them and watch what happens in your heart. Don't wait for something miraculous to happen in your heart. Just start doing it a little bit at a time. Where your heart is where your treasure is. Where you spend your money is approved to you where your heart is. Number two in your notes. God has given us clear and overwhelming direction on how to use your money. The Bible talks about money more than anything. Gold, riches, poverty, blah, 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 silver, talents. Why? We get that. We understand valuables. Turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. You're in Matthew? Right in the very next book. Mark chapter 12. Now, when I read this story to you, let me tell you what I am not trying to communicate with this story. I am not trying to communicate to you that the Bible says you have to give all your money away. That's not what I'm trying to communicate to you. And the story is also not trying to communicate to you that if you're rich, you're not going to be blessed for giving. This story is communicating neither of those things. This story is communicating to you that God appreciates someone whose heart is willing to do whatever he asks. The story is designed to communicate that God appreciates and acknowledges a heart that's willing to surrender everything. God wants you to be willing to say, Lord, here's my whole life. I'll do whatever you want. Want my house? What do you want to do? You want to borrow it? You want to have a small group in it? We got to do something in small groups? Want to use my house? Want to use my car? God, it's all yours. Just imagine if God said to you, hey, I want you to lend your car to that person. Or I want you to give that person a ride. I want you to stop and pick up that homeless person. Would you do it? If God said, I want you to quit your job, move across country, and I'll tell you when you get there where you're going to live and what you're going to do. If God said that, would you do it? I left two jobs, well, actually the same job twice. The church I used to work at, just left it on faith and said, I'm going to do something else. Didn't know one would start this church. The other one I was going to leave to go back and move to New York many, many years ago and never did. But God said, just leave. And I said, okay, I had a great job. Everything was going great. And I said, I got to leave and we'll see what happens. Are you willing to do that? Now, I'm not saying I'm the perfect model of this, but I've been through that. I've been through that. Okay, when I first took my first ministry job, I had just retired from the Chargers, literally that month. And actually, I think I hadn't retired yet. I think I was going to retire like in a week or two. And the job I got was making $125 a week in 1986. That means $500 a month. And I had three kids, a house. And my house payment was three times that. And I was like, how am I going to pay my house payment making 100? How am I going to live making one-third of my house payment? You know what God said? Don't worry about it. I said, okay. It took me 2 seconds to say yes. In that second, God said, you're going to trust me? I said, yes. So my point is, this story is about, are you willing to do whatever God asks? Am I willing to do whatever? I don't know that I'm there yet, but I've just been through those kind of decisions. So I'm not trying to say I'm there yet, but I've been through some of those decisions. Look what it says in verse 41, chapter 12. It says, Jesus sat facing the temple offering box. He watched how much money people put in. Many rich people put in large amounts, and there's nothing wrong with being rich, and there's nothing wrong with giving large amounts of money. A poor widow dropped in two small coins worth less than a cent, and he called his disciples and said, I guarantee you this truth. This poor woman has given much more than all others. All of them have given out of what they could spare. She, in her poverty, has given everything she had to live on. Now, well, I'm not saying that poor people who give are better than rich people who give. What I'm saying is that Jesus is saying this particular woman gave everything compared to some people in this particular story who gave money they could spare. God wants to acknowledge that he's looking at your heart, what you give. Are you truly doing the right thing? Some people will give and say, hey, look, everybody, I'm giving money. Check it out. And they just lost their blessing. Other people say, you know what, I don't really have a lot. Can we go over here? This is all I got is 5 cents. God says, I'm looking at your heart, brother. Don't worry about it. Just be obedient to me. When you give your time, your talent, your treasure, are you doing it out of obedience to God? That's all God cares about. If you got $1 million and God says give $2, you give $2. If you got $1 million and God says give $2 million, go find other million, then you do that. Whatever he tells you. God's looking at your heart. Number three, God will judge how we use our money. God will judge how you use money. You're in Mark, turn to 2 Corinthians, like five books back from where you, towards the back, five books or so. 2 Corinthians, 6 books back towards the back. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One of the not taught a lot principles in Christianity is what happens to a Christian when they die. I go to heaven. Yeah, but there's a pit stop before you get to heaven. When you die, you're going to be going to heaven. You're going to see the prairie lights. I'm making this up. You're going to see the lights in the distance. And then it's going to be like, and you're going to stop at this little house. It's going to say you got one little trial to go through before you go to heaven. Every Christian is going to go through the Bema Seat of Christ. They're going to stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. What that means is that Jesus Christ is going to judge you for how faithful you have been while you're on earth. Yes, you are going to be judged. It doesn't mean you're not going to get into heaven, but God is going to judge how faithful you were. And depending on how faithful you were, you will be rewarded. And depending on what kind of rewards you get, you will worship God with those rewards. Look what it says right here in chapter 5, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians. It says, all must appear in front of Christ's judgment seat, Christ's judgment seat, the bema seat of Christ. Then all people will receive what they deserve for the good and the evil they have done while living in their bodies. Every single one of you. So you're going to say, hey, God, in 2010, you know, I went to the Do Something thing, and I went to church 50 weeks out of 52. 50 weeks. And God's going to say, oh, that's pretty good. Let me test it with fire. Because they're going to test by fire. And he's going to go, whoosh. And he'll say, yeah, you went 50 weeks. But you're only going to get credit for 2 weeks because those other 48, you were looking for a man. Yeah, I remember you were there, but you were swishing all up and down the aisles, up and down the aisles. Every service, you had to go to the bathroom like 5 times. What was that? You can't fool God. Every word you said, every dollar you spent, every encounter you have with a person, God's going to test it. And that includes what you did with your money. Now, with that said, we have to learn, what does God expect of our money? So we can not only be blessed in our finances, doesn't mean you'll be rich, but it means you'll be satisfied with what you have. And that we are honoring him with our finances. So we're going to ask Dave to come up. Dave is going to teach the class for 6 weeks starting Friday. Everyone give Dave a hand.
What's up, Rock Church?
So we're going to go really quick through just a little demonstration to show you how the average person, non-Christian and Christian, unfortunately, they spend money the same. They shouldn't be that way. How they spend money, and then we're going to talk about how we can improve in our spending habits.
How y'all doing? So, you know, we all get paid. Whether you get paid once a week or every couple of weeks or maybe once a month, we all get money, right? And then we get to decide what to do with it, correct? Right? And there's really only 6 ways we spend it. We spend it on debt, paying debt off. We can spend it on giving. We can spend it on housing. We can spend it on lifestyle, savings, or taxes, correct? Those are the only choices we have. So we get to make the choice, right? So each time we get a paycheck, what do you do with the first? Who's the first person you spend, you know, where do you first spend a dollar? Taxes, uncle. Anybody have a rich uncle that keeps taking money out of your pocket, right? Yeah, uncle gets his bite, correct?
And let's keep in mind, this brother takes his money before you get it. Okay, yeah. You got to deal with that. That's a problem.
Uncle's got to take his chunk. And then what else do we do with
it? It's a problem.
Where do we spend it next? We got some housing expenses, correct? Where's our housing? There it is. Everybody loves paying their gas and electric bill, true? Probably not. But we do it anyway because we have to, correct? And then we got to buy some groceries because we're hungry. Anybody eat today? Right? And we probably go shopping for clothes once in a while, right, girls? How much we spend there? It's a choice, correct?
Girls, because guys don't shop.
It's a choice. Right, fellas? Where else do we spend our money? Debt? Yeah, you know, a few years ago, I was looking for, it was time to get a new car. And my wife and I were shopping. You ever heard this one? We're going to go buy something practical, you know, something good on maintenance, good on gas, something good, you know, practical, right? Anybody ever done that one? And you went to a dealer, and they put you in a car, and you ended up with something totally non-practical? Yeah? Well, I didn't do that, but as an example. But once we do that, 2 or 3 years later, what's that car become? That thing that used to be an idol, that thing that had to have because it was so cool, what's it turn into? It just turns into a stinking payment, doesn't it? All it is a payment. It's no longer the most cool thing, the thing I had to have, right? And we do that. You're not alone. So after that, after we spend our money there, we feel bad. So, you know, we go buy a house that we can't afford. Where's my house? Right back here. Anybody got a big house they can't afford right now? Right? And because we feel bad, what are we going to do next?
Eat.
Nah, the girls say shop. The guys say, well, let's go down. We got to eat out tonight, honey, because I just don't feel like blah, 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 blah.
And by the way, this lifestyle bucket, you could also see as sin. Not that your lifestyle is sinful, but some of your sinful lifestyles will cost you money just because they're sinful. Mr. Woods is paying a lot of money for his lifestyle. Are you following me? Hundreds of millions of dollars. Is it worth it? I mean, well, he could decide that. It don't seem worth it to me. There was a song a long time ago that says, it's cheaper to keep her. When you do things, that's another way of saying, if you do things God's way, it's more economical, okay? So choose a good lifestyle, and you'll save money.
All right. True confessions. Anybody have a Starbucks addiction?
Cheaper to keep.
Anybody have a Starbucks addiction? Raise your hands. All right. There it goes. What else do we spend it on? You know what? We may think, you know, I got to give a little bit, right? Because church is fun and I want to give some. And we may decide that we'll save a little bit. Anybody throw any in the piggy bank lately? What else do we do? Oh, you know, who's our favorite uncle? He wants another bite.
And I tell you, most people pay themselves last, yet you do all the work.
Anybody watch a game this afternoon on a big screen? No? No big screen watchers? Oh, they're going to come at 7
people
o'clock.
People here are not happy now.
You're not happy about that. But that big screen that you had to have, it turns, you know, it's all it is, right? And that's what we do. We get to make those choices, right? See, look at these numbers. Look at the numbers that are up on the wall. Are they up there? In a second. The percentages. Those percentages represent how an average American spends their money every month.
Okay, so you got 16% on debt, 3% on giving. Bible talks about 10%. And that's just to the church. That's not an offering. That's a tithe. Then you have 35% on housing, 25% on lifestyle. So those two middle are 60%. 1% on savings. That's you. So you work to spend 99% on other stuff than saving for your future. And 20% on taxes. Now, the fact of the matter is that Christians and non-Christians spend in that same pattern. So I have two questions for you. Number one, do you think that pattern is satisfactory for you? Yes or no? Okay, but that average is basically y'all. And do you think that a Christian who says, I acknowledge God in my life and I acknowledge it's all His, do you think a Christian who has that attitude should spend money the same way as a non-Christian? There's a problem. That's a problem, because most of us do. So we have to figure out, how do we get our spending habits in a way that's going to honor God?
See, I bet that nobody in this room is happy about this. Am I correct? I want you to raise your hands and remember where you are. Would anybody in this room like to be able to give more? Now, you're in church, remember. Anybody want to be able to give more? Of course, we all do. How many of you would be able to want to be able to save some more? Of course, because you know the Bible actually tells us to save. It doesn't tell us to give it all away. It tells us to save as well, right? God wants you to have some security in your finances, and when you do it His way, you will have some security in your finances. So here's all we got to do. See this? What if we took this and did this? Put some in there, put a little bit more in here. Would that be a good way of fixing this problem?
Took some of Uncle Sam's money. He don't need all that, you know what I'm saying? Put some over here and then, you know, give me something. I'm like, yeah, for that.
It's as simple as that. What if we got serious about getting out of debt? Anybody want to be serious about getting out of debt? Finally, maybe you've been putting it off and now it's time, because debt is eating your lunch, literally. That's all we got to do, Miles, is empty this bucket.
And obviously, you all know it ain't that simple. That's what the class is going to be about. Before we get to the class, though, this right here, let me explain to you what this means and doesn't mean. This doesn't mean that you necessarily only have to give more to the church. You can give more to somebody, the Haiti relief. You know, wouldn't it be a blessing for you to say, you know what, I want to help. I want to go down there myself. Or I want to give some money to that. I saw a homeless person down the street. I want to help. Or I want to help my cousin. Or when I die, my wife and I have a trust, and we had to make a video to our grandkids that we don't know yet. They're not alive. And we had to talk to them as though we had passed away. We were actually crying. It was really kind of freaky, kind of. But we had to say to them, you know, we're leaving this to you. We're leaving this to you for this reason. And so we're planning to give to people we don't even know yet. And so the giving is giving of yourself. Christ said, I've come to serve, not be served. So we're talking about giving of your whole life, not only money to this church or a charity, but of your whole life. Because the more money you have and the more financial security you have, the more freedom and options you have to even give of your time. You can take off vacation. You don't have to slave and slave just to pay your bills. So giving is a lot more comprehensive than just putting something in a plate.
Miles, I ran some numbers because I'm a numbers guy. And I ran some numbers, and I figured out that a group of people the size of the Rock Church, any given week, about 12,000 people come to this church, right? And based on the average spending habits, what that represents is this. 12,000 people every month spend $5 million throwing money in this bucket.
Debt.
Throwing money in the debt bucket. $5 million a month. How much is that a year? It's an easy question. $5 million a month is how much a year? 60.
Times 12 is 60.
All right. You guys are sick. Take out your lesson plan and turn it upside down and write this number. Six.
Not upside down, around the back.
Say again?
Around the back.
Yeah, around the back. Upside down.
They'll turn upside down.
Write in this number, 6 0 0 0 0 0 0 0. $60 million. Now, what if we as a body of believers, that's us, you and me, we got serious about getting out of debt, and we were able to take $60 million a year that we're currently throwing here, and we start throwing it into ministry, maybe even saving a little bit. But imagine the ministry we as a body of believers could have if we got serious about living debt-free lives, right? Would that excite anybody besides me? Anybody? If that would excite you, say amen. Exactly. Right? And the only thing that's preventing us from doing this is learning God's principles, because God knows best. His principles work. His plan is timeless. It's learning his principles, learning to be disciplined, and a little bit of time. And if you're willing to do that, you can be free.
So
and you can get out of debt.
So what do they do?
So class starts. Miles talked about class. Class starts this Friday night right here in this room. It's at 7 p.m. from 7 to 9. We'll go for 6 weeks. Show of hands, anybody been through RFL before? So you need to come back, and I'll tell you why. Because this class has a lot of new material. For example, we're going to spend some time on relationships that we never spent before. So if you're in a marriage, you're in a relationship where you have one of you as a spender and one of you as a saver, that creates what? A little conflict, right? We're going to talk a lot about that. We're going to hopefully give you some tools to deal with those issues. So as you learn learn these principles as a couple, you'll learn to grow, and you can come like this rather than doing this. You with me? So even if you've been to the class before, come back because you'll learn some new things. So it's Friday night from 7 to 9 for 6 weeks. Tonight, outside in the lobby, underneath the clock, there's a couple of tables. Go register tonight. Don't wait till Friday. Register tonight. That way, I'll be sure to see you Friday night.
Very good.
Is that it?
Give David a big hand.
Thank
you. Let me just say a couple of things to you. That the money that you have and will make is there to serve you. You are not to serve it. You are not to slave to it. You are not to be in bondage to it. God gives it to you as a service to you, but only if you do it his way or do it in a wise way. And by the way, there are non-Christians who do great things with money. But what they're doing is doing what God's way just because they're wise. But the point is that God, we want to put you in a position where your money is serving you and you are free from being in bondage to it. And this class is going to help you. And after that, you know, your whole life will change. Your relationship will change. Most of the marital problems that we deal with in counseling is because finances is somehow related to the battle. And so this is something that is very important for you to get under control. How many of you are under 30 years old, by the way? Raise your hand. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Okay. Raise your hand real high again. Let me see that again. Okay. And how many of you got kids? Oh, okay, just a few people got kids. Okay. For all y'all who are under 30, my goodness, my goodness, my goodness. I would do anything to go back to when I was 20-something years old and have known this. You know, your 25 years will go by like that. It'll go by so quick. These principles are going to help you so much in your life. Before you know it, you're going to be in your 40s. You're not dead when you're 40. You're not near death. No, it's not when you're old. You're just going to be getting started when you hit 50. So trust me, it gets better when you get older. But in all that time, you make some very smart, wise decisions and put some very biblical guidelines in how you spend your money. You'll be much better off than a lot of people you know that are older than you. So this week, Friday night, also, we have the Do Something Small groups. How many of you are going to be in a Do Something Small group? Raise your hand. Okay, very good. If you don't know anything about that, there's a book outside, a table outside where you get the book, Do Something, and we are starting those small groups starting this week as well. And yes, those are two nights out, and in 6 weeks, your life will be completely different if you're faithful to those two things. So we want to challenge you to get part of the Do Something small groups. We're getting all the small groups in the church to go through the Do Something curriculum. And at the end of the 6 weeks, we're all going to go out and do something in the community. So we want to challenge you to do that. Amen? Let's all bow for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much that you love us. Thank you so much that no matter what the future holds, we know that you hold the future. And I pray for our church that we would be a church that is actively doing something in the community, that we are a church of givers, that we are a church of wise and faithful stewards of what you have given us. Thank you that you have given us life and breath today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.